Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with Stephen Garchar.
Good evening, Phil. I'm here live this week.
You are.
I made it on time.
It's always good to see Steve live rather than by phone or on Skype or something.
It's hard to see on the phone.
Yeah. And while he's driving over the turnpike, it's not conducive to him reading the scripture verses either.
Nah. Could be problematic.
Yeah, talk about a distracted driver.
Yeah, don't want that.
Yeah. Anyway,
I'm
again.
I'm a good driver, though, on Saturdays.
Yes, you are. And boy, I'll tell you, a whole nother week's gone by.
Just like that.
Since our last show, and it seems like 10 minutes ago we were here.
Blink of an eye.
Yeah. And last week, I hope you heard last week's show. If not, you can listen to it on the website.
It's archived.
It's archived. GiftsofGraceMinistries.org. You can actually hear all the radio shows. But anyway, we started talking about the cross and how it was prefigured in the Old Testament, especially in the Torah. And we used the example of the bronze serpent in Numbers 21 and what a powerful image that was of Jesus, that the serpent was sin and was lifted up on a pole, and the people that that were bitten by a serpent that were about to die from their disease, from the venom that they had, looked to the pole and were saved.
Right.
And it's an analogy of Jesus on the cross and those that are in sin and are going to die from that disease, which is actually a much more serious disease than a snake venom. Although we don't look at it that way when, you know, we think about the physical part of it, but sin kills you in a much worse way than a physical death. But to look to the analogy of looking at the pole, looking to the cross and realizing that that's the only cure for the disease that you have, and that this is why Moses was instructed by God to do this.
Yeah.
And this is why it's so great to study the Old Testament. It's so great to study the Tanakh. And
well, you see the full picture, the full connection of, you know, Moses lifting up the serpent.
Yeah.
A type and a shadow of not the real thing, but,
yeah,
you know, an image of one.
Yes.
With, you know, without the poison, like you were saying last week.
Yeah.
And Jesus, you know, resembled sinful. He took upon himself sin. He didn't sin.
Right.
So he was still without sin, but he bared the weight of our sins on the cross.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus, I'm trying to think of where it's at, where Jesus says, you know, you need to be concerned about the second death, the one that can kill the soul, not the flesh.
That's right.
You know, you're going to die anyway. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about, you know, your fleshly body. Worry about spiritually that you don't enter into eternal fire.
Yes. Yeah, that's the second death is much worse than the first death.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you've come to the cross with your sin, which is your disease, it's a disease we all have, but if you've come there to be cured, you will be cured. And then you'll have physical death, which won't be very bad, because as soon as your physical death is over, you're going to be with the Lord. As opposed to if you don't come to the cross with your physical illness, with your spiritual illness, I should say, and you die in that illness, your physical death is going to be nothing compared to the death that you're going to have after that.
Yeah.
And these are this was the analogy of the bronze serpent. This was the type and the shadow of Messiah. And it was so important that Jesus quoted it twice. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. I mean, he says, you know, if you would have been listening to him that day and you would have heard him say that, you would have said, oh, I know the story of the serpent. It's in the book of Numbers.
And
they didn't have chapters then, but he would have said, it's in the book of Numbers about three quarters of the way through.
Would they have known that it was in the first five books of Moses?
They would have.
They would have known that.
Yes. And interestingly, the Hebrew name for the book of Numbers means in the wilderness, which makes more sense. We use the Greek word numbers because there's so many numbers in that book about taking census. But people would have heard that and said, we know about that story. Now, what's he, I'm not sure what he's talking about, Son of Man. If he's the Son of Man, how's he going to be lifted up? You know, right. How is he going to be like the serpent?
Yeah.
You know, thinking, what's this guy talking about? But then maybe that day that if you saw the crucifixion occur or you heard about it later, this would immediately connect things in your brain. So you would say, ah, so that's what he was talking about. Mm-hmm. This is what Moses was talking about.
Yeah.
Moses doesn't care about a, you know, God doesn't care about the actual serpent. He cares about how you're saved from the disease.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And, as you were talking, I was thinking about, you know, there's the correlation with Moses and the serpent and Jesus on the cross. I can't think of it.
It'll come to you.
It was there. It was yeah, there right when you were talking. I'm like, okay. Go ahead.
Yeah. But, so anyway, so, the, you know, we ended last week. That was kind of a summary, but we ended last week with these things all sound foolish. Mm-hmm. To somebody who doesn't understand what's going on. And we, you know, we've commonly used the scripture that the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. I mean, mm-hmm. none of this makes any sense. You know, what are you talking about? Ugly crosses and blood and sin and disease and cures. I mean, this doesn't make any sense.
Yeah. I know what I was going to tell you.
Yeah.
In learning about this in the Old Testament, you know, you come to understand God's, you see the unfolding of God's plan, but more or less, but more importantly, you see the connection between the old and the new, mm-hmm, the, mm-hmm. the type and the shadow and the substance. Mm-hmm. And just like the Israelites were to tell the story of the Passover in the first person from generation to generation so that they would not forget.
Right. Exactly.
And that's the importance of studying the Word of God, is so that we do not forget.
Exactly.
That's why the church celebrates the birth of Jesus, mm-hmm. the passion of Christ, mm-hmm. and his death and resurrection, mm-hmm. so we do not forget. Because mm-hmm. humanly speaking, you know we would.
Right.
If we just said, okay, we're saved by Messiah, and now we can just go and do whatever we want.
Right.
Well, within a few years, we'd probably less than mm-hmm. a few years.
Yes.
We'd be in a terrible state.
Exactly.
Because we're human beings.
Exactly. And even, you know, we're not going to talk about Passover now, but, you know, Jesus is called the Passover Lamb, the Paschal Lamb. You know, Pesach's the Hebrew word for Passover. Mm-hmm. And, you know, people sit in Christian churches and they hear this, you know, every Easter season. They go, oh, yeah, it's Passover Lamb. But when you think about, when you know the Old Testament, you go, wow, it's a Passover Lamb. That means if you got the, when you got your blood on the doorpost, you're saved from the curse. Mm-hmm. When you got the blood of Jesus over you, you're saved from the curse.
Yes.
When you talk about a bronze serpent, you go, boy, that doesn't make any sense to me. But yeah. Boy, if you look at the serpent, you're saved. You look at the cross, you're saved.
Yeah.
And then you say, wow, this all comes together.
You know, if people understood what was taking over, what takes place during, you know, Holy Week, mm-hmm. as we celebrate Holy Week in the church, in most Christian churches, you know, we should spend our time immersed in scripture and in what's taking place there. Forget about work for the week.
Exactly.
But our world isn't that way. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. we want people to work and, you know, we don't, you make time for that afterwards.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that is more important than anything else we can mm-hmm. do.
I have a very good friend who's, an Egyptian. He's a Christian. He's a physician. And Holy Week is so important to him mm-hmm. that he takes the whole week off of work mm-hmm. and says, what happened during Holy Week is more important than my going to work and doing my day-to-day things.
Exactly.
So he takes the whole week off
exactly.
so that he can read scripture, pray in the church, pray at home, fast. I mean, it's really quite amazing.
Yeah. I mean, the world's worried about getting ready for spring break.
Yeah, and getting Easter bunnies and chocolate. Yeah.
Chocolate and baskets and stuff like yeah. that. And we need to come to a place where we're like St. Paul, and we just say, all that's rubbish.
Yeah, that's rubbish.
You know, yeah, you need your job to support your family and stuff.
Yeah, sure.
But in an environment where our faith is taken for granted, mm-hmm. and we have part of a role in that.
Yes.
Because we allow it to be taken for mm-hmm. granted. We stand up and say, this is my faith, and yeah. this means more to me.
Yes, exactly.
You know, we have to come to a place as a church where we do that.
Yes.
Where we forget about the greed of profits.
Mm-hmm. And the distractions that are going on.
And the distractions, all these things that are going on.
Between jobs and kids and work and television and entertainment and computers and cell phones and iPads
and all this stuff. And all this stuff, because it takes us away from the actual reality of we need this time to reflect upon our own our own mortality and our own salvation.
Exactly.
And the one who gives us salvation.
That's right. And there should be nothing that's more important to you, just like Paul in Philippians 3. We're going to actually get to that later on. But, you know, when it comes to the cross, one of the things that's so difficult to understand is that this was an instrument of execution. And I think you mentioned last week that the Romans perfected this. And it was a brutal way to put somebody to death. You know, it wasn't lethal injection. It wasn't a gas chamber. It wasn't an electric chair. It was a horrible death that went on for many, many hours. Some really strong men would sometimes live a couple of days on a cross. I mean, horrible. And Jesus didn't live as long as they usually do. That's why it says the soldiers were surprised he was already dead.
Mm-hmm.
Because he had been treated so brutally beforehand that he was too weakened to last very long and had lost so much blood that he couldn't have gone on. But it was meant to be a long suffering. In fact, we get our word excruciating pain from the cross, from the Latin word crux, which is cross. You know, excruciate means from the cross.
Mm-hmm.
That's how horrible the pain was.
Yeah.
And it was a lengthy death. It wasn't instant. You didn't get an injection and die 4 seconds later. Mm-hmm. It was a horrible thing. And it was a humiliating thing because it was done in public.
Yeah.
They didn't crucify people in some jail somewhere. They put them right out in the public on roads where everybody could see them.
Yeah.
And sometimes the Romans would line crosses up along major highways so that people traveling would see these guys hanging on crosses and say, oh man, I better not violate any of their laws or else I'm going to be on one of those too.
Mm-hmm.
And it helped keep people in check because it was for criminals.
Mm-hmm.
It was for slaves.
Yeah.
A Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. That's why Paul, who was a Roman citizen, Saul of Tarsus, St. Paul, he was beheaded when he was killed because a Roman citizen was supposed to be killed mercifully. Usually by beheading, or sometimes they would have a trusted soldier like do one thrust of a sword or a lance through their heart so that they would instantly die. So a Roman citizen couldn't be that, couldn't be crucified because it was too cruel. And what it showed people, when you break the law of Rome, this is what's going to happen to you.
You're put to death.
Yes. And you're going to be put to death in a horrible way. And all your friends are going to see it. Your family's going to see it. People going to work are going to see it. Everybody who walks by that place is going to see it.
Mm-hmm.
So you better stay. You better behave. The message was loud and clear.
Mm-hmm.
And people didn't want talk about crosses, you know, in polite society.
Yeah.
Like if you went to the city of Rome and you went to the country club or you went to, you know, some place where everybody, you know, the baths or something, you didn't sit around talking about crosses because that was something disgusting.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't talk about that in polite society. It was offensive.
Right.
Just like Paul said, it's cross is an offense. You know, polite society people in Rome, if somebody would have mentioned about somebody being crucified, they would have immediately known it was some horrible criminal, it was a slave, it was some person who had done something bad who was not a Roman.
Mm-hmm.
And it was an offensive thing.
You know, as you're talking about that, I'm thinking back to, you know, you look at how Jesus was brought into the world. He was born in a stable with animals.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't clean.
Yeah.
Pretty messy.
Mm-hmm. Not a clean hospital.
Right. And yet God chose him. God chose that as the way to bring his son into the world.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at the way that he had to die. It was a horribly brutal death. It was, you know, like you said, it was for criminals.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he was without sin.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, because of the gruesome nature of the execution of crucifixion, it is, you know, no, people wouldn't be talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was actually Constantine who outlawed the crucifixion.
Yes.
Made it illegal.
Mm-hmm.
When he converted to being a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So for a good number of, you know, the first several hundred centuries in the church after Christ died, and the cross wasn't really looked upon as this instrument of,
mm-hmm.
wow, this is the instrument of salvation. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it was a method of torture.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And of disgrace.
Yes. And we need to understand that because we know about the crucifixion of Jesus. He was by no means the only person crucified. Mm-hmm. By no means. When Jesus was living in Galilee and went to Jerusalem three times a year because he was a faithful, observant Jewish man, when he was a kid growing up, he saw people being crucified all over the place.
Because
mm-hmm. when you broke Roman law, that's what happened to you.
Mm-hmm.
And these people knew about crosses. This was not the first day that somebody had been crucified.
Right.
In fact, there were two criminals
right.
being crucified that same day.
You know what? Yeah, you bring up a good point there because we tend to forget about that in Christianity.
Yes.
That, oh, Jesus was the only one that was crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Not so.
No.
I mean, because really, in the rule of under I think it was Alexander the Great in 300 BC or so, where that was the primary form of capital punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking 300-400 years before Christ.
Right.
And so they perfected this torture
mm-hmm.
up until the time of Christ and afterwards.
Yes.
So, you know, what you're saying is very true. Generation after generation for hundreds of years would see that if I broke the law of the Romans, this is what awaited me.
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly, we break the law of God, and that's exactly what awaits us.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly.
You know, man-made law, if you're going to be put to death for a man-made law,
mm-hmm.
you know, what's going to happen for God's eternal law?
Yeah. Yeah, you got the horrible second death, not just the yeah. physical first death.
But it is true. We do tend to forget that, you know, crucifixions were commonplace in Roman society.
Yeah. Yeah.
And done all the time.
And they would have seen them all the time around mm-hmm. Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And in every one of their provinces.
Man, woman, or child, they really didn't care.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And it was such a brutal thing.
I mean, can you imagine our culture today if that was a form of capital punishment?
Oh. Well, first wow. break already. Well, remember, giftofgraceministries.org. You can also look for us on Facebook. We'll be back in just a minute.
When we hear the shout of You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220, another great Paul Wilbur song.
I think it's one of my favorite. Oh, yes. All of them are my favorite.
Go to wilburministries.com.
What CDs can you get?
Buy something. You get all his CDs.
Like that, I don't know how many of them.
Your Great Name is the newest one.
The Watchman?
The Watchman. Desert Rain.
Desert Rain.
They're all there. Shalom Jerusalem.
Lion of Judah.
Lion of Judah.
Wow.
Yeah. Anyway, and check out where he's going to be on tour, too, in case you get a chance to go someplace that's nearby you.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's
awesome.
Awesome. So here we are with this horrible instrument of salvation, and we talk about how it's foolish. It's actually, since I have it here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And he quotes directly there from the prophet Isaiah. And that's Isaiah 29, verse 14. So, interestingly, the prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before any of this happens, you know, God says through him, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And Paul says, well, you know, this applies to the cross. Because people are telling me, I go preach someplace and people say, hey, Paul, you know, you got to loosen up about this because this is pretty weird what you're talking about. We go, you and I and Steve and everybody who's listening, go someplace and starts talking about the cross, and your coworkers or your friends or your neighbors say, man, you know, you're like really getting worked up about this, but it's pretty weird, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
This is, I can't believe, who could believe that? You know, God would never do such a thing. The God I believe in doesn't send anybody to hell. And, you know, it's foolishness to them.
Yeah.
And the power of it is so, is such that not only is it the only way to salvation, but somebody like Paul, who was so intelligent and so well-trained and so zealous for the law, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. In other words, he's preaching because of the cross. Mm-hmm. It's the cross that matters.
Yeah.
And this is the message that has to be preached in the world. The churches are losing sight of this.
Yeah. I was just going to say, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that a little bit.
Yes.
Where, you know, churches are preaching, but they don't acknowledge the power of God.
Exactly. Or the gospel has become, be nice to everyone. The gospel has become a social justice gospel, which is important.
It's important.
I'm not saying it's not important, but the cross is the center of the gospel.
The cross is the center of it, and God's love is the center of it. Because when God's love is poured into our heart, we're transformed to be that light to the world.
Exactly.
To be that message of salvation.
Exactly.
That vessel of social justice, if you will.
Yes.
Because we're gonna care for.
That's right.
The, you know, those who are downtrodden and less fortunate than we are.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't come from, well, some people will do it because it's going to make them look good.
Mm-hmm.
But God sees the heart.
Or they're going to feel good about themselves.
Right. And God sees the heart.
Right. Exactly. And that's the key.
And that's the central part of why when God sees the heart, there is no escaping what your true motive is.
Exactly. Exactly. That's a good point. And the, Paul's really emphasizing this here, because what he's saying here is, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm a very smart man, and I could sit and make an intellectual argument about things that have to do with the gospel. And I might present it to you in an intellectual way, like you would present a case in a court or at a university or something.
Mm-hmm.
But the cross is the center of it.
Yeah.
If I do that, then the cross, I take power away from the message of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Because the way I preach the gospel, and, you know, and he says, I don't want to know anything except Christ and him crucified. I don't preach anything except Christ and Christ crucified. Because this is what you have to understand in order to be saved.
Yeah.
And the intellectual argument is not the salvation. The social gospel is not the salvation. The cross is the salvation.
Yeah, you think about the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus,
mm-hmm.
probably one of the smartest people
absolutely
on the planet at that time.
Absolutely.
And he realizes that all of his knowledge, all of his human wisdom means nothing
mm-hmm.
to the power that's in the cross.
Yes.
I mean, and he doesn't rely on his own wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a total transformation of, he comes to terms or to understand where he stands before God,
mm-hmm.
that he is a vessel now chosen by God.
Yeah.
To preach to the Jew and to the Gentile.
Yeah.
And I know he's commonly referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
But he first went to the Jewish synagogues.
Mm-hmm.
After they threw him out, he went to the Gentiles. But,
and I'm glad he did.
I'm glad he did too. But if we look at that and understand the intellectual maturity that Paul had, the knowledge that he had, the wisdom that he had, you know, from an earthly perspective, a human perspective, mm-hmm. he counts it all as rubbish.
Yeah, exactly.
All as loss.
Exactly.
I mean, go to college and get a PhD. Work mm-hmm. work at school for, you know, the mm-hmm. first 20 years of your life and get a PhD and then say, mm-hmm. well, I count it as rubbish.
Yes.
Yes. Because now the power of God
yeah.
dwells in me.
Yeah.
And nothing else compares to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Philippians 3.
Someone in the world is going to say powerful. That's foolish.
Exactly. Yeah. You go to the board of some big university, some prestigious place like Harvard or Yale, and tell those guys, you know, I got a PhD from your school, but I think that's rubbish.
they're probably going to laugh at you.
They're going to laugh like at you. Exactly. But Paul realized that compared to knowing Christ, it was rubbish.
Yeah.
Because if you have all those credentials, you have all those degrees, you have all those signs of how intelligent you are, but you don't know Jesus, mm-hmm. you're going to die in your sin and you're going to be damned.
And if you try and articulate arguments based off of mm-hmm. human wisdom,
mm-hmm.
and
exactly.
you don't know God, and you don't know yes. the relationship that we need to have with
that's right.
God.
Yes,
it is. It will mean nothing to you. Not that it's not important,
right?
You know, education is important.
Sure.
Knowledge is important.
Sure,
but reliance on God
mm-hmm. is the key. And we talked about that when we studied Romans chapter 1. We did a show about that where God, Paul writes that if you worship the creature rather than the creation, you profess, rather than the creator,
mm-hmm.
you profess yourself to be wise, but you become a fool.
Yeah.
Exactly. So these people at a prestigious university think that they're very wise. They're very intelligent,
mm-hmm.
but they think that they're very wise and they say things that are absolutely foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah. You know, they also have the attitude, well, if a Christian person believes this, well, you know, they're kind of simple and they don't know the things we know. So
yeah.
we're the intelligent ones. And, you know, in Romans, he says, you know, these people literally become fools and their minds become darkened.
Yeah.
So after a while, they don't even realize what they're saying, that what they're saying is leading them to death and is ridiculous.
Yeah. And it's really, pride and arrogance can really set in
mm-hmm.
when someone becomes very knowledgeable and very, you know, and again, it's education is a very good thing.
Yes.
But humility is so important.
Absolutely.
Because I have to look at myself in the eyes of God
mm-hmm.
and come to
mm-hmm.
know that he's the creator
mm-hmm.
and I'm the creature.
Mm-hmm.
And he has given me, you know, yes. Has he given me a brain to think with? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Am I free to choose? Yes. But when it comes to talking about salvation and what the cross means to us, if I try and put that into an argument without even referencing or just using my own human understanding and my own human intellect without, you know, referencing the power of the cross,
yes,
I diminish it.
Exactly.
And if I diminish the power of the cross, I diminish the message of salvation.
Yes. That's right.
And if I diminish that, then who's going to believe?
That's right.
And why message, would you believe?
Yes, that message is what has the power.
Yeah.
It's not about what we do or how we organize ourselves or how we plan out our activity or how intelligent we are. Mm-hmm. You preach Jesus. Paul says, I just want to preach Christ and him crucified. You preach that message. That's what has the power,
mm-hmm.
not the words you use. Right. I mean, the president of Harvard could be out for a walk, and the guy who's trimming the bushes could say to him, excuse me, sir, do you know that you're a sinner and you stand condemned before God, and I can tell you how you can be uncondemned? And he may become a believer
mm-hmm.
from some uneducated guy who's just trimming the bushes.
Yeah. I mean, look at, you know, look at the apostles.
Yeah.
you commonly refer to them as a sorry bunch of guys.
Exactly.
But for the most part, they were uneducated fishermen.
Mm-hmm.
Luke was, what, a physician?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, not all of them. Some of them had, you know, education.
Mm-hmm.
But God chooses, you know, he chose simple,
yeah.
simple people.
That's right.
This is the plan. These people are going to go out and spread
yeah.
the message that
yeah.
repentance is in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Forgiveness of your sins is yeah. in the name of my son
That's
Jesus.
Right. That's right.
And it's a very simple message.
Mm-hmm. It's a very simple message.
It really is.
Yes, a very simple message. It says in Deuteronomy and then Paul repeats it in Romans, you don't have to go somewhere to find it. You know how those meditative people always go like to some mountain and they sit
right.
there and meditate for 40 years and to find out the meaning of life.
Yeah.
You have to do this with salvation. It's a very simple message.
I mean, I can cancel my summer vacation.
You can.
You can.
That's right. It's a very simple message. And it's so simple that it seems foolish to people who have complicated minds.
Exactly.
This is why Jesus says you have to accept the kingdom as a child. You tell a little four-year-old something, and they believe you, and they say, that's fun. I mean, this is how we're supposed to accept the kingdom.
Yeah.
Because if we're the president of Harvard and we try to think intellectually through these things, you say, oh, that doesn't make any sense. I don't believe that.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, so you'll hear people say, well, the journey from the mind to the heart is a long
yeah.
road. And, you know, we do make sense of things.
Mm-hmm.
We process.
Sure.
God's given us a brain to think and
sure.
to process. But faith is a matter of believing and seeing that which you can't always understand
mm-hmm. exactly.
or even explain.
Yes.
But you know that it's real. You know that it's true. And for anybody who's been embraced by God's love, you know that it's real.
Mm-hmm.
You know that the power of Christ is there.
Mm-hmm.
You know that the power of God is there. And things that you maybe didn't understand before become very clear.
Especially in the scripture.
In the scriptures, yeah. And so it is, with faith, you know, as Jesus tells Thomas, have you come to believe because you see?
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are those who have believed and haven't seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's that still holds true today. Some people, you know, some of us want to see. Give us a sign.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, they asked Jesus for a sign. What kind of sign are you going to give us? You're not going to get any sign except for, you know, the sign of Jonah.
Yeah. And it's foolishness too, because the very intelligent people, the people in today's culture, don't understand one thing, and that is they don't understand the wrath of God. There's a wrath of God that's poured out because of transgression of the law. Because you break the law, there's a punishment that goes along with the breaking of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why the cross was necessary. So when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he's talking about a cup. He knows what's going to happen. He's talking about a cup. Let this cup pass from me.
Yeah.
You know, he says it more than once.
Mm-hmm.
He says Abba. You know, the word Abba is used there.
Yes, three times.
Yeah, three times. Let this cup pass from me. And you know, you may not realize this, and you think, I don't know what he's talking about, a cup, but, you know, whatever, he's just being symbolic. But the cup was the cup of God's wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes from the book of Isaiah, and it's mentioned in two different chapters. But in Isaiah 51:22, Isaiah writes, "See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury." I mean, the cup he's talking about is like the dregs. It's the fury of God. But then in this passage, the next line of it is, "You," meaning the people, "shall no longer drink it." In other words, the cup is going to be poured on somebody else. The cup is going to be drank by somebody else,
mm-hmm.
who is Jesus. The Messiah is going to drink this cup of wrath. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And he is going to be the suffering servant that Isaiah talks about in chapters 52 and 53,
yeah.
so that the people don't have to drink the cup.
Mm-hmm.
Because if he doesn't drink the cup of wrath for you, then you have to drink it.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not poured out on him, it's going to be poured out on you.
Yeah.
So as you were saying earlier and last week, this is all done out of love. He didn't have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
But he knew, Jesus knew, even in his humanity, that this was going to happen because this was the only way that salvation was going to come and the only way that the humans that he loved so much were going to be spared this horrible judgment was that he was going to take the wrath. He was going to drink the cup and not them.
Mm-hmm.
It's a cup of fury. There's dregs in it.
Yeah.
And to go through this horrible punishment, he drank all the cup, all the bitter dregs and everything else that's in the cup, mm-hmm. so that the people would be spared from it. In Zephaniah chapter 3, which we always talk about because of the song, Roni Roni, says he has taken our punishment and destroys our enemy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he has taken the punishment. Now, this is in the Old Testament. You may understand. I'm sure you realize Zephaniah is not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament.
Right.
So here's an Old Testament prophet. He's a minor prophet, but powerful nonetheless. Here's an Old Testament prophet saying, the Lord has taken our punishment and destroyed our enemies.
Yeah.
Now, our main enemy is death. You know, death is the final enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Death is the thing that everybody, I mean, unless you're mentally deranged, everybody fears death because nobody wants to die because we're made that way.
Right.
So death is kind of the final enemy. Yeah. Jesus said, you know, death is the last enemy. But, you know, here it says he's destroyed our enemy because he's destroyed death because he's taken our punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a concept that's totally different from what was in the law.
Yeah.
It's prefigured in the law,
mm.
but it's totally different because when you're in the covenant of law, your righteousness is measured by how well you're doing with the law.
Right.
And when you make mistakes, you realize that you're not righteous. Now, in a covenant of grace, Zephaniah is even prefiguring this, saying the Lord's taken our punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So when I misdo the law, he's taken the punishment for that.
Yeah.
And this is totally different. This is why the salvation is so powerful. Because it's in a way that we don't expect.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Spirit enlightens your heart and your mind to understand that, all you can do is sit back and say, wow.
Yeah.
If the Spirit doesn't enlighten you, your response is, oh, that's ridiculous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's ridiculous. That makes no sense.
Yeah, and you know, we have to be careful as a believer that we don't fall into the trap of presuming upon God.
Exactly.
That, well, God loves me, you know.
Yes.
He already took my sin.
Mm-hmm.
He already
sure.
took the punishment of it.
Oh, yeah.
I can
yeah.
do whatever I want.
Yeah.
You know, freedom in Christ is not freedom to fall back yes. into sin, as Paul
yeah.
says.
Yeah, that's right.
So many times in the letters to
license
the Galatians.
To right. do whatever you feel like doing.
Right. To the Galatians, to the Corinthians.
Yes.
And,
yes.
Yeah.
Because if you say, oh, no matter what I do, Jesus died for me and I'll be forgiven, I'll be okay. That's a very serious piece of ground to stand on.
Very, yeah, well, yeah, very. Ooh.
Ooh.
This is a great song.
This is good, too.
Ooh.
Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. We're already the second break. We'll be back in just a minute.
In your name, chains of when we worship, Lion of Judah roars. Strongholds crumble all around us at the presence of our Lord.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We're at the last segment already.
Already?
Yes.
Wow.
That's okay. We'll have to do more shows than this. But, you know, to show the importance that Paul puts on this, you know, says it's not his wisdom, it's the cross that's important. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, this is such an overwhelming thing for him that nothing else is more important. You know, the world's been crucified to me. I don't care about the world anymore. And I've been crucified to the world because what I care about is this now. And what I care about is spreading this message. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything but a new creation. You know, in other words, his boast is about the cross. You know, before he could boast, he was really keeping the law really well.
Yeah.
I mean, he could walk around and say, hey, here I am. I'm keeping the law really well. And then he says, well, you know what? All I want to talk about is the cross because that's what's important to me. That's what I want to talk about. I don't want to boast about how well I'm keeping the law. I want to boast about the cross because this is how I'm saved and this is how you're going to be saved. So don't boast about other stuff. Boast about the cross. You know, so why should he do that? Because now he understands this man who goes from, you know, no one is more zealous for the law than I was, now saying, hey, you know what? I don't care, circumcision, not circumcision, whatever, mm-hmm. as long as you're talking the message of the cross,
right.
Because this is now what's central. So this is why he writes that passage in Philippians 3 we were talking about earlier. Because
mm-hmm.
now he realizes, I mean, when he was a Pharisee, he was in a different frame of mind. Now he realizes he's not righteous. You know, what does he say there in Romans chapter 8, I think it is? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing.
Yeah.
So it's like, wretched man that I am. Or maybe it's chapter 7. You know, wretched man that I am. You know, who's going to deliver me from this? So he realizes that he can't be righteous on his own.
Yeah, it's the end of chapter 7.
End of chapter 7, yeah. He knows that the gift, capital G, capital I, capital F, capital T, the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift to him now. I mean, now he understands that through the cross, he has this gift of eternal life. So he can't boast about the law anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So he's gone from being a Pharisee to the apostle of grace, the apostle to the Gentiles.
Yeah. You know, and I was looking at Romans 12, where he says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship.
Mm.
Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect.
Mm.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, he knows that I've got to put on the mind of Christ, because if I have my own earthly wisdom, it's nothing.
Yes.
I mean, and you, it is so powerful, his transformation, to be a very intellectual, zealous person for God's law and for Judaism, to come to this before the cross and to say, I'm nothing without it.
Yes.
I mean, before he was somebody.
Yeah.
He was, you know, advancing. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was advancing more than anybody else.
Yeah.
And now he comes to a place where he says, I'm nothing without the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah. And for him to say, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything.
Mm-hmm.
Now, circumcision was a sign of the covenant.
Sign of the covenant.
You took the baby boy, day eight, you circumcised him. So yeah. That means, here's this boy, he's in the covenant now. Mm-hmm. He's part of the community.
Right.
Now, Paul says, you know, if you want to do it, it's okay. If you don't do it, it's okay. Because it's the cross that's important.
Yeah.
I mean, this guy was Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. And now he's saying, well, circumcision, uncircumcision, as long as you know the cross,
yeah,
that's what matters. It's radical.
Yeah.
This is why he can write Philippians 3.
Yeah, because circumcision was a sign of the covenant, an outward right. sign of the covenant.
Exactly.
But now God's law is written upon our heart.
Exactly. And the new covenant that's written in Jeremiah 31:31, now Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who studied that passage probably mm-hmm. hundreds of times,
yeah.
now understands what the new covenant was.
Yeah.
That yeah. if he's talking to a Greek or a Roman or a whoever he encounters, some uncircumcised Gentile who says, wow, I believe what you say about this Jesus being Messiah, and I repent of my sins and I want to follow him, but, oh, you know what, I'm not circumcised. Paul doesn't say, uh-oh, wait a minute, back up here, unless you're circumcised, you can't be. No, he says circumcised, uncircumcised, whatever. As long as you understand salvation, that's not as important anymore.
That forgiveness in the name of Jesus was yes, going to be preached. That
exactly.
was the message. That was the message their commission.
Right.
To preach that there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
It was about just repenting mm-hmm. and receiving the forgiveness that mm-hmm. God is offering.
Mm-hmm.
It was no longer about circumcision to be mm-hmm. in the covenant.
Exactly. And this is why, and this is another reason it's so important to study the Old Testament so you can understand Paul.
Because the new covenant is now in the blood of Messiah.
Exactly. It's not, you know, in Hebrews it says the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus' blood has eternal value.
Yeah.
Whatever you can't even say the word for it.
Right.
There's no limit to
it's eternal.
Forgiveness.
Yeah.
And it's no limit to the grace and mercy because of it. And mm-hmm. it's an ocean of mercy. I like
yeah.
that kind of thing because, you know, you commit a serious sin and you say, wow, you know, I have really messed up now. But you repent and you're literally covered by this ocean of grace and mercy
yeah.
because you have a repentant heart.
And we talked about that a couple weeks
yeah.
ago about,
yeah.
that, you know, that God's grace is so abundant.
Exactly.
That I think sometimes that we don't even realize how much grace is available to us because we don't always see the spiritual dimension of God's grace and mercy.
Sure.
Because it is so vast and
right.
it is so abundant.
Right.
And it is like an ocean. I mean, I know that when I went down to Cancun, that, you know, that Gulf of Cancun looked pretty small to me before I almost drowned. After
yeah.
I came back out of there, it was vast.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm a grain of sand. Compared to that ocean out there,
mm-hmm.
it's vast.
Mm-hmm.
And
love that stuff.
And God's, I like it too, but God's love is infinite.
Yeah.
I mean, think about that. Infinite.
Mm-hmm.
Our minds can't even comprehend it because
yes.
it's infinite.
Yes. And this is the sad part about the people that think that this is foolishness
mm-hmm.
are missing out on this.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean missing out in the sense that they're just like missing something cool. I mean, they're missing a life.
They're missing life.
Yeah.
They're missing that abundant life.
Yes.
That Christ came to offer
mm-hmm.
us.
Exactly.
And to live in that love of God.
Yes. And they think what we're saying is foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we have to say, you know, we have to periodically say, if you're listening to this show and this is the first time you've heard this, you say like, what are these two guys getting all excited about? This sounds pretty weird. Now, these are things that you have to think about because you have to think, you know, it's important to take care of yourself. It's important to have a job. It's important to take care of your family. But none of those things will save you.
Right.
This is what will save you.
Yeah.
And if you think that that's foolishness, well, eventually there'll come a point where you'll realize that it was not foolishness, is not foolishness.
Amen.
But these are the times to think about this. Oh, the show's over already.
Well,
I got more notes.
Anyway, next week.
Well, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And I would just pray if you are in a place where you just want to come before the Lord and offer your life and ask for forgiveness. Ask it in the name of Jesus, and your sins will be forgiven. And we ask that you have a blessed week, everyone. God bless.
Amen.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.